Well, good morning to you. It's a pleasure to come up here today and this morning and bring God's Word to you. It's been a few weeks for me since I've been here with you all. I spent 2 weeks with the military off doing some stuff, then a week in Kansas with the youth group, and now this week spent time moving. So it's been a busy few weeks, and it's good to be back here with you. This time I invite you to open up your copy of God's Word to the book of Philemon. It can be found on page 1273 of the Bibles provided for you in the pews. And here is the last letter of Paul, in the positionally in the canon. And it's a small book tucked between Titus and Hebrews. But this book is not just small. And it's small in its words, but it's not small in its impact in our Christian life. This book is really about the good news of reconciliation in the lives of believers and amongst one another. So we're going to read the entirety of the book, but we're going to focus our on the text today between verses 1 through 7. So here, give your attention to God's holy word. It's His word, not the words of men. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of your faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. This is perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your own owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will graciously be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark and Archippus and Demas and Luke and my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The reading of God's Word, let's pray and ask God's blessing upon it. Our Father and our God, we do read your Word, knowing that it's through your Spirit that it changes our hearts and our minds. Lord, we pray that as we read it and study your Word, that we would be changed and transformed into the image of your very Son, that our lives would be patterned after Jesus Christ. Lord, be with us through your Spirit. May my words be glorifying to you and edifying to your people. In Christ we pray. Amen. Well, here in this book, we have one of the five books of the Bible, that it's only one chapter long. It's small, as I said previously, but it's not small in its importance. It's not a theological writing like the rest of Paul's works, where he gives us lots of doctrine. In fact, there's only 335 Greek words found in the text. But this is a personal letter written specifically to Philemon. Now you have here that's written to Philemon and Apphia and a sister and Archippus, the fellow soldiers in Christ. This is written to a small church in Colossia. And it's written for you and me. You know, if you and I have had all our letters exposed, especially the ones that deal with confrontation, we probably wouldn't want people to see what's going on there. But here, Paul is sending back Onesimus, a runaway slave, presumably had stolen some property from Philemon. But he's using this personal letter as an object lesson for the people of God, teaching God's people how to live. It's instructing the church of Jesus Christ. It's like a case study on how to have a gospel pattern life when dealing with one another, particularly when it comes to reconciliation between people. Now, it's important to understand the history of what's going on in the Roman Empire at the time. One in three persons was a slave. The economy was built upon slavery. It's not like the slavery of the 19th century Americas, where it was based on color of skin and ethnicity, but rather it was part of the culture of the time. And yet, the New Testament writers don't really address slavery right on, head on. And yes, this book does, this letter does speak to it. But to reduce it to only about slavery would be wrong. You wouldn't get the full understanding of the passage here. The reality is that this passage is about reconciliation, and that our relationships in Jesus Christ are to be patterned after the gospel itself. Our relationships in Christ, especially when it comes to conflict, are to be patterned after the gospel. You know, difficult relationships happen in the church with ones we love the most often. They can be the most difficult to deal with. But in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the good news of Jesus Christ, it changes everything. It makes everything right. I had a professor in college that used to say, you know, as Christians, in our effect of Christ upon us, it turns everything upside down. But he said maybe more properly it should be understood that in Christ, it gets turned right side up. And in Jesus Christ, our relationships are turned right side up. And here, Paul, with a bunch of skill and winsomely, he has earned the right to speak into Philemon's life. He's a fellow soldier with Philemon. And skillfully and winsomely, in a Christ-like pattern, Paul writes to Philemon. And I believe that Paul gives us some ways, some patterns to take to understanding how we might deal with each other in our relationships and addressing the hope in conflict. And like Paul, we are to be approaching those in the church, particularly during times of conflict, with the grace and peace of Jesus Christ. So when communicating with one another, we are to approach each other with a gospel pattern, in a gospel pattern. And I believe here in this passage, Paul, by following the example of Jesus Christ and us after Paul, he offers for us four gospel patterns approaches in communicating with one another. Yes, the text is about this freed slave, but see how Paul begins. The first pattern or first approach we must take is to recognize your unity as prisoners in the faith, verses 1 through 3. We need to recognize our unity one with another as prisoners in the faith of Jesus Christ. See, Paul here, he's an old man, aged, and he's found himself in the Roman prison, and he writes to the church at Colossae. Paul refers to himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. A prisoner. It's not quite a glamorous term, is it? I'm a prisoner. But what is Paul trying to use as an outcry of their unity one to another? Is that they're prisoners together. It's not really a place of honor to be in prison. If you or I spent some time in prison, maybe somebody here has, you don't really want to go around telling everybody about that. It's kind of maybe something you keep quiet. But here, Paul is stating that he and the believers in Christ are prisoners together. Paul has been suffering for Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul tells Philemon later on, that he owes himself his own very life, his own salvation. Philemon got from the proclamation of the gospel to Philemon. And here, Paul, he might be in the possession of Rome in chains, but really, what does he say he is? He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he, with the other believers, are prisoners together. We're suffering as soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ, one with another. And as we look at each other, as we communicate with one another, we need to recognize that we are joined together as prisoners, as soldiers, one to another. And as we follow Christ, we are joined together. I really encourage you to look to your right and your left right now, even. Look to your right and your left. That each person next to you and around you are joined together with you in Christ because of the gospel, because of the good news, because of the salvation we have in Christ. We are united together. We are on the same team. And so when we have conflict, we need to understand that we are joined together. And in difficult situations, we can often, when we experience those difficult situations, it draws us even closer together. Like I said, last week, I had the privilege of going to Camp Curry in Kansas. Anyone here been to Camp Curry? There you go, a lot of people. And when we were there, we were joined together with the youth group. There were 12 of us. And we experienced a windstorm that blew over some tents and broke some poles. Poison ivy, hard work, a long night drive. We even worshiped together. And in those times, we were drawn closer to one another. We were united together in heart and in spirit. And lest you think you're going to war alone, Paul reminds us here that we are joined together. We have salvation in and through Jesus Christ. And in that salvation, we are bound in relationship to one another. And as the church of Jesus Christ, we go into battle, into this dark world, fighting, suffering together. You know, it's hard for me not to see the soldiering aspect of this, being a soldier. One of the worst mottos the army ever came up with was the army of one. Army of one. What they were trying to say is you're being equipped to fight battles yourself. But what it really portrayed is you were fighting alone. Well, that's not the case in the church of Jesus Christ. You are joined together. You are not an army of one. And lest you forget that there's no distinction between the people of God, no difference, as Paul writes in Colossians, no difference between Jew and Greek, circumcised and uncircumcised, or slave or free. There's no economic difference, color difference, in the people of God. We're all joined together by the grace of Jesus Christ. And you are unified, united one to another. And that should be our hope, that we try to promote greater unity one with another. And there are to be difficult situations in the church. We know that when people come together, difficult situations come about, because we're all sinners. But may God, through His Holy Spirit, grant unity between His people, the people of faith. So not only are we to understand that we are unified, recognize we're unified, but as Paul says in verses 4 through 5, we're to pray with thanksgiving for others' active faith. Pray with thanksgiving for the active faith for others. Paul, remember in other passages of Scripture, Paul says, I remember you. You're to remember each other in prayer for their faith. And here Paul goes and takes that example to heart, his own preaching, and says he gives thanks for what God has done in the life of Philemon. I give thanks. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, verse 4 says. And here Paul takes that to heart. What if you had received a letter from someone who said, I give thanks for what the Lord is doing in your life. I give thanks for what I'm seeing in your life. Every time I think about you and I pray for you, I give thanks for what God is doing in you. This is a greater understanding. It should be a greater understanding knowing what Paul's about to ask Philemon to do. And Paul takes that to heart. What I'm going to encourage you to do this week, even this week, have you been giving thanks for what God has been doing in the hearts of other believers? Maybe there's somebody that needs to receive a letter of encouragement for their active faith. Can you think of someone who's laboring faithfully in the Lord that could use your encouragement? Somebody could receive a letter like this. Maybe it's someone else in this congregation or the people that you interact with on a daily basis. Maybe it's somebody at the other building this morning that's actively working for the gospel kingdom. Yes, conflict will arise, but maybe we could avoid conflict if we were just more praising of people for their work in the kingdom of God. Won't you give thanks for what God is doing in the hearts of believers? What fuels this thanksgiving in verse 5 of Paul? It is the active faith of Philemon. Paul recognizes the great faith and love of Philemon, not only for God Himself, but for the body, for the saints. Verse 5 reads, all the saints, your love for all the saints. And how is this prayer offered? Is it a one-time prayer, a short prayer, a quick prayer? No, it's an often, always, he's remembering what God is doing. So every time he makes mention of you, I'm praying for you. So must you, like Paul, remember those who are in church and bring them to mind, your heart and your thoughts, and bring them before the Lord and offer thanksgiving. When is the last time you've given this a shot, an offering prayer for what God is doing? I would encourage you also to take our church's prayer guide. I think it's on the back of one of the pamphlets downstairs. Or take the directory that you guys have, whether digitally, and pray down through that list. Pray for the people in this congregation. Pray that God would be working in them, not only for for conflict, not only in times of struggle when people are struggling, but pray that God would use them and that God would continue to use them in their faith. So our third pattern we move on to is found in verse 6. We're to encourage others to continue to grow in the faith. Encourage others to grow in their faith. Verse 6. One of the more challenging passages of this letter reads, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Well, oftentimes we can read this passage and think that it's talking about some type of evangelism. See, the sharing of your faith. But given what Paul is about to ask Philemon to do, given what's been said later on in the passage, I think there's more to that than just an evangelistic understanding of sharing your faith. See, Paul is about ready to ask Philemon to forgive and to be reconciled to Onesimus as a brother. Not a slave, but as a brother. See, what Paul is saying, that Philemon's faith is to be exercised by good works, that they might prove his faith to be true. We think of communication as language, but it's more than that. We communicate by our actions, by what we do. So he calls it a communication of faith, because that faith does not remain inactive. It's not concealed within, but it's manifested in our way that we act and react to one another. Calvin said it this way: although the faith has a hidden residence in the heart, yet it communicates itself by good works. Faith is resident in the heart, yet it communicates itself in good works. And that is loving our brothers and sisters and communicating. Like James says, faith without works is dead. The more you grow in your love for Jesus Christ, the more you grow in your love for His people. Jesus made it clear that love of God and love of your neighbor are of primary importance. Paul is praying that Philemon's faith would grow and would blossom and become a full measure of blessing even in his life. How are we in Christ Church encouraging others to grow in their faith? Are we asking God, are we encouraging people to grow in the faith? Because service in God's kingdom is the kingdom of God. And fourthly, a pattern of gospel, pattern life of communicating with one another should be done through praising others' unique gifts. Verse 7, praising others' unique gifts. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Paul recognizes the gifts of Philemon that he's demonstrated to the church, and even the beneficiary, he's been a beneficiary of the gifts of Philemon, the ministry of Philemon. And what is that ministry? Is it one of refreshment? That word, refreshment, it's not just like taking a cold glass of water and being refreshed, but it's about like a soldier on a forced march with a heavy pack. They come and they're fatigued and tired, and they're brought in and say, hey, take a time, grab a drink of water, relax, drop your burden for a time. That's the type of ministry that Philemon had. He would call himself a refresher. And would you be called a refresher, one who refreshes people? Each of us has different gifts. You might not be a refresher. Hopefully people like to be around you. But you do have unique gifts. And us as God's people should be encouraging people and praising them for the gifts that God has given them. Each of us are unique. And we should be trying to identify gifts and giving praise for those gifts. One of the most difficult things I have is giving praise. I really have a difficult time doing that. As an instructor in the Army, I was really good at telling you what you did wrong, but not necessarily telling you what you did right. I was reading some articles talking about praise to criticism. Our lives should be marked by more praise than criticism. It's 5.6 times to one criticism. You should be praising people almost six times as much as you should be criticizing them. I would guess that if you're like me, and even a little bit, your lives are more categorized by criticism than praise. Pray that God would fill you with an opportunity and a heart to praise people. Give them praise for what God is doing in their unique gifts that God is giving them. When difficult times arise, as we're going to continue on later on maybe to read about Onesimus, and conflict of the church is present, and we know that it is, I encourage you to pattern your communication in a gospel pattern, one of grace and peace. First, by recognizing your unity one with another. Praying with thanksgiving for each other as fellow soldiers in the faith. encouraging each other to continue to grow in your faith, and to praising one another for their unique gifts. Learn from Paul as he patterned himself after the Lord Jesus Christ, and approach each other with a gospel pattern communication. May God bless His Word spoken. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for what You've given us here in this small letter, but profound letter. You've taught us how to approach people. And Lord, in difficult situations, it's very important that we approach people in the right way. But Lord, even more importantly, it's very important for us to approach each other in this way that You've given us each and every day. Lord, we pray that we would pattern our lives with this grace and peace that Jesus Christ gives us all, understanding that You have been so gracious to us, Your people. We ask all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.